In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, please be seated. Around Christmas time, we see plenty of various manger scenes wherever we go, almost including the stores. Almost invariably, they show Mary, Joseph, and Jesus in a stable with various animals, with Jesus in the manger or a feeding trough, and more often than not, with three wise men or kings present with their camels, presenting him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Well, not only are such depictions contrary to the Bible, they conflate or mix the story of Jesus' birth in the manger with something that happened perhaps as much as 2 years later. There are two distinct passages in the four Gospels about the infancy of Christ. In Luke chapter 2, we read of the journey to Bethlehem, the no room at the inn, the stable and the manger, and the annunciation to the shepherds by the angelic choir. But in Matthew 2, 1 through 12, which is our text for today, we read of the visit of the Magi, often interpreted to be wise men or kings. These arrived later, after the Holy Family was living in a house in Bethlehem, according to the scriptures, perhaps 6 months, some say as much as 2 years later. But let's back up for a minute. In Luke 1:41, Mary has gone to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby, the future John the Baptist, leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that, listen to it, the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, the sound of your greeting came to my ears. The baby in my womb leaped for joy." We see in this vignette at least two major thoughts. One, that the deity of Christ, even before his birth, is clearly understood by Elizabeth. She says, "The mother of my Lord." That's pretty significant. Elizabeth knew without a doubt, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that Mary's fetus was not only human, but also God in the flesh. And Mary makes no effort to correct or downplay her statement. Also, note that the fetus Elizabeth was carrying was not just a lump of cells that you can abort if you wish. The yet unborn John the Baptist was capable of receiving spiritual impressions and could leap in the womb for joy at the presence of Christ. He knew he was in the presence of the very Lamb of God also. Now let's look at our text for today, Matthew 2:1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." The translation "wise men" may or may not be accurate. The actual Greek reads "magi" in all three verses so translated, verses 1, 7, and 16. Since most people have no earthly idea what magi are they kings, wise men, sorcerers, astrologers? As should be expected, the translators were trying to be helpful in calling them wise men, but probably they chose those words on the assumption that since there were evidently astrologers or close to people who were, they were noticing that the birth of Christ was coming, and therefore they must be well educated. Magi, and the singular magos, are Greek words borrowed from an old Persian word, magupatai, And that word was often used about that time to refer to priests of the Zoroastrian religion, which was common in ancient Persia. These priests were reputed to be skillful in interpreting the night sky. Our text says they came from the east, and Babylon and the Persian Empire was certainly to the east of Jerusalem. Babylon was a world center for astrologers, and as well as for Zoroastrianism, which was a form of ethical monotheistic ethical dualism. So it may be well that this may well be where they were from. Zoroastrianism was, unlike most religions of the day, monotheistic, just like the Jewish captives in Babylon at one time. So no doubt these men had a lot in common with the Jews. It is certain that the Greek scriptures use the word magi to describe these men under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The original Persian word most likely referred to men who study the stars, astrologers and astronomers, and in those days the two words were considered interchangeable. And given the circumstances, these astrologers may well have functioned as Zoroastrian priests. Now, note that there is no mention of how many of them arrived to worship Jesus or exactly when. We do know that they may have ridden 800 or 900 miles, some scholars think as much as 2,000 miles, on camelback, which surely took them a while. Now, medieval legends and Christmas cards and Christmas carols tell us that there were three of them. Supposedly, they were named Caspar or Gaspar, Balthazar, and Melchior, but there is absolutely no biblical reference to this and no such tradition from the early church fathers. Some of these myths even say that Gaspar was the king of Sheba, Balthazar the king of Arabia or Ethiopia, and Melchior the king of Persia. I leave to your imagination the likelihood of three such highly placed kings meeting together and taking a long journey by camelback, given the conditions of those days. The medieval theory that there were three magi may just be a reflection of the fact that three specific gifts for Christ are mentioned. Perhaps there were five magi, or seven, or 10, or 20. Or maybe with all their servants and retinue, there were 200 or 300 even. We have no idea from the scriptures or from early church writings. However, the Bible does say in verse 3, when Herod the king, who had spies everywhere, when he heard this, he was troubled. Would he be troubled by three strangers on camels? He was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. If there really were only three, would that likely have been noticed in a big city like Jerusalem? But 20, 50, 200 or 300, yeah, that would be very noticeable and cause quite a stir, as verse 3 implies. One skeptical scholar from the Israel Bible Center goes so far as to say that the, quote, wise men from the east, unquote, may not have been particularly wise. He says as follows, for these pagan tourists to waltz into Jerusalem and ask about the location of a newly born king of the Jews, especially while Herod already reigns as king of Judea, is not a smart geopolitical move. Moreover, these so-called wise men agree to meet with Herod after he finds out their messianic mission, and they blindly trust his lies about wanting to worship the newborn king, because they don't desist from that until God warns them in a dream. Well, so much for the alternative views. Let's get back to the text. Matthew 2:3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. Hendrickson mentions that Herod would become alarmed at the mere mention of a king of the Jews other than himself. It is not surprising. Was not even he, even Herod, the one and only king of the Jews? Had not he received this title from Rome? In a similar vein, great Bible scholar A.T. Robertson says, Herod was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Those familiar with the story of Herod the Great and Josephus can well understand the meaning of these words. Herod, in his rage over his family rivalries and jealousies, put to death his own three sons and wife, besides the brother and mother of his wife and her grandfather John Hyrcanus. He had made will after will and was now in a fatal illness and fury over the question of the Magi. He showed his excitement, and the whole city was upset because the people knew only too well that what he could do when in a rage over the disturbance of his plans. The foreigner and usurper feared a rival, and the tyrant feared the rival would be welcome. Herod was not a Jew. He was a hated Idumean. Verse 4 of our text. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him right away. There was no question among the scholars. They said, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. They even specified which Bethlehem, because there's two. And the JFB commentary says that Herod had so far succeeded in his murderous design. He has tracked the spot where lies his victim, an unconscious babe. But he has another point to fix, the date of his birth, without which he might still miss his mark. The one he had got from the Sanhedrin, the other he will have from the sages, but secretly, lest his object should be suspected and defeated. Verse 7, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. So he inquired of them diligently what time the star had appeared, presuming that this would be the best time to the clue of the age of the best clue to the age of the child. The unsuspecting strangers told him all, and now he thinks he shall speedily clutch his victim, for at so early an age as they indicate, he would not likely have been removed far from the place of his birth. Now, how and why did the Magi come in the first place? How did they know? If you're just looking up into the sky and you see a star, does that tell you there's a king of the Jews born? If, as the word Magi implies, and they were astrologers or astronomers from among the educated or priestly people from Babylon, the Magi knew of the writings of the prophet Daniel, who, during the Babylonian captivity, had been the chief of the court of seers in Persia. Perhaps they had even read Daniel chapter 9, 24 through 27, which includes a prophecy giving a timeline for the birth of the Messiah. Being fellow monotheists, which was rare in those days, they would probably have been quite friendly with the Jewish scholars, and they would have been familiar with the Old Testament prophecies of a Jewish savior known as the Messiah, from whom the Jews had formerly been held captive in ancient Babylon. They may even have known of Balaam's prophecy in Numbers 24:17, a star shall come out of Jacob, and that means it's going to be from the house of Jacob, and a scepter shall arise out of Israel, talking about being a king. Then they had seen an unusual new star in the western sky, something different, something they believed told of the birth of the special king in Israel. Their faith, their religion, their education, all required that they follow this star to see where it led. Again, verse 7 of our text. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertain from them what time the star had appeared. Secrecy was doubly necessary. Herod would not publicly commit himself to acknowledging the rights of the new king, and he would give no opportunity for others to warn the child's parents of the dangerous interest that Herod was taking in him. Duplicity was very characteristic of Herod. Verse 8 of our text, "And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him.'" It was probably in this secret conference with the Magi that Herod said this, for no Jew would have believed him. Verse 9, "After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and going into the manger? No. The cave? No. The stable? No. Going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." Frankincense and myrrh were expensive exotic spices. When the gift of gold is included, these luxurious gifts may indicate that the Magi, however many of them there were well off financially. When the Magi offered their gifts to Christ, they were fulfilling the ancient prophecies in Isaiah 60, Haggai 2:7, and Psalm 72:10 that offerings would be made to Messiah by Gentiles. And as the JFB commentary says, the gold was presented to the infant king in token of his royalty, the frankincense in token of his divinity, and the myrrh of his coming sufferings. Verse 12, "And being warned of a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Country, not countries. So that kind of takes away the theory that there were three kings from three separate areas. The visit of the Magi shows us that the central thought is, we have come to worship him. Matthew gives only the skimpiest details about the Magi in order to put the spotlight squarely on Christ, of whom it is said, we have come to worship him. Not how many Magi there were, not how many were in their retinue, no details of their status or their journey or where they left from or when. Note that in verse 7, the Magi ask, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" They did not ask if a king of the Jews had been born. The Magi show no signs of doubt. They knew that someone was born king of the Jews. Note how this contrasts with the Jewish scholars, who all answered Herod's questions quickly about where the Messiah would be born. Don't you think that some of the Jewish scholars would say, "Hey, well, these guys think that he's been born. Do you mind if we join in with you and go to find Christ too?" No, not the slightest interest in where they were. They just showed no interest. Why was not at least their curiosity piqued so that they asked the Eastern strangers whether they could accompany them to see the new king? Like so many dead religions of today, it was all ritual and status quo and not hearty seeking after God. And by the way, note also that Herod was superstitious and immediately believed the tales of these strangers from the East. But he was not interested in the logical follow-up to them to truly consider seeking and worshiping the newly born Lord. The visit of the Magi tells us that the royal throne of Christ was for all men, not just for Israel. Educated and wise men from other monotheists came to seek him and to give him gifts, because wise men still seek him. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Amen.